It's great to be with you again out here, my favorite part of the world. I'm sorry that the circumstances for my being here are that the Martins are not doing so well, so I hope we'll all uphold them in prayer and watch what God has to do. But it's been kind of an exciting week otherwise for us. It's funny that Ted would call this week and ask me to come and speak, and when I told him I would, I didn't realize that things would get as busy as they did. But this week, one of the highlights was that I had my third grandchild born on Friday. My son Luke and his wife Megan had a baby girl on Friday, Ella Lynn, and that certainly was a highlight of the week. And the other thing that happened this week is we finalized my retirement settlement with my former employer, and as of the end of this month, I'm not sure if I'm going to be retired or unemployed, because I'm still trying to grasp that. And I was telling Maureen this morning, I'm really having trouble understanding that whole concept, because I always thought I'd never retire, and here I am stepping out in faith, I guess. But we're going to be studying, I guess, in Romans chapter 12, and we're looking in particular at the verses 9 through 21. And where I really feel blessed this morning, because Jennifer has approached me and said that her and her family have, her kids, just you and the kids, have memorized that section of Scripture. And I think that's absolutely fantastic. So I'm going to ask Jennifer and her kids to come up, and they'll recite that to us, and we can maybe read along with them. When I first looked at this section of Scripture in preparation for today, I was a little bit taken aback, because I've read this portion. I haven't memorized, but I read it so often, and I love this section of Scripture, actually. I really do. It's one of my favorites. But I've always looked at it as kind of the best you can possibly say about love and action. There's not much I feel that I can even add to this that it says it all. It says everything there is to say. And just reading those verses and listening to the music this morning, to me, it was enough to warm my heart and make me feel all the things that I think God wants me to feel in knowing who He is and what my response to Him should be. But I'm going to try, and hopefully we can come out of this with something. So the only thing I could see in preparing was that I needed to see this in context. And the context that I use is as someone who's been in the construction business all their lives, is I always see things as part of a plan. And to me, love, and specifically God's love, agape love, the unconditional love that this chapter talks about, is the, it's like the dressing on the cake, or the icing on the cake. It's like the finishing of a building, like all the nice finishes you see, all the nice trim and all that. It's usually there hiding other things. Like if you take the window trims off, you'll see it looks pretty ugly. There's gaps, and you fill them up with insulation and stuff. But you know, you put that nice trim on, and it all looks really, really good. And I see the same thing when I think about love, because I think that love covers a multitude of sins. It covers a lot of things. And it is, I think, what we are expected to become once we're a Christian. We're supposed to become like Christ, and we're supposed to emulate that kind of love that he has given us. But it's based on a lot of other things. You know, it's not just the paint. It's not just the nice carpeting. It's not just the nice furniture that you put in afterwards. There's a lot that goes on into the building of ourselves, into who we are as Christians, than that final covering. Although that one is probably the most important, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of all our gifts is love. And I think of it even myself, when I first became a Christian, it was the love that I saw in the people that God sent to me that changed my life. It wasn't them, per se, but it was the love that they portrayed. And it's interesting that John this morning read Ephesians chapter 5, which is also one of my favorite sections of Scripture, because I use it a lot when I do marriage counseling, because that talks about the agape love. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. Christ died on the cross for us, that we would live for him. And when God set us up as a family, as a man and wife, he created us in his own image that way to represent that relationship that we have with him. You know, the man represents Christ in the household, and the woman represents the church. And just as God is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, that's how they need to love each other. That the bride would love her bridegroom so much that she would live for him and love him, and the bridegroom would love his wife so much that he would die for her. And the picture in Revelation chapter 21, when there would be a new Jerusalem and Christ will bring his bride back, the church, he says the church will be brought back as a beautiful bride, dressed as a beautiful bride. And the fact that he presents her to himself, spotless, without any sin, and perfect. You know, we aren't that way. But what makes us that way? The trim that covers those windows covers all those sins. God's love for us that covers us covers all those imperfections in us. And when I build a building, you know, there's a lot of, for me, 90% of the work in building a building, it happens before the shovel hits the ground. Because there's a foundation to all of this. And I believe that 90% of what we're talking about today is built on the whole Bible. The context that we have to look at goes back in Scripture right to the very beginning, to the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us as we are in his own image, and he created us male and female to represent a relationship that we have to carry on with each other as husband and wife, as friends, as family, and as God and his church, as the people who love him. And when I prepare a building, you know, the most important part of preparing a building is the foundation. You have to design the foundation so that it's going to be firm. And when God designed the foundation for our beliefs, he did it with true faith. And where does faith come from, right? Well, if you read the faith chapter, the chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, what does he talk about? He talks about all these men of faith from the Old Testament. And I just finished teaching a home study on the Old Testament and some of the Jewish traditions and the promises of some of these men of faith. And it's really struck me when you think about Abraham, you know. He was a great man of faith. And when I first look at him, I can't help but criticize him, because I think of him like I do myself or other people. You know, I think, well, here the guy lied about his wife to Pharaoh. He decided that God's plan wasn't working, so he was going to sleep with his concubine, and he was going to take care of having a child instead of waiting for God to do it. And yet God, in his wisdom and in his power, waited till he was over 100 years old before he had his first real child. And that took faith. And then you think, that's faith. Then God says, you know what? Take that child and sacrifice him for me. Can you imagine? All that he went through, mistakes he made. But he still had faith. And he took that child, and he was going to do it. There's no question. He raised that knife, and he was going to sacrifice his own son. Can you imagine? And God stopped him, provided himself an own sacrifice. Well, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11 that the reason he did that was because he had faith that God would raise that child up again. That's faith. You know, and where's that faith come from? God sees on the heart. He saw the heart of Abraham. And the heart of our love has to have a foundation of faith. And you look at Moses. Moses, he made even more mistakes than Abraham, I think. You know, and you think of some of the consequences of those sins, you know. Like Moses, or Abraham rather, when he sinned, he created a whole another nation of Muslims, basically, who hate the Jews and the Christians today. It's lasted thousands of years, that mistake. The huge scar, but yet God forgave that sin. He forgave that scar, and he even blessed them in many ways. And he said, as he said he would. Moses made all kinds of mistakes. And here they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the first thing that happens is he opens the Red Sea up. These people walk through on dry ground. They're free at last after being slaves. And what happens? The first thing that happens is they get hungry, and they say, well, we're better off as slaves. What are you doing to us? And God has to send manna to feed them. And you'd think, wow, how miraculous. We're being fed by God, manna. And what do? They grumble because they didn't like it. And God had to give them more. And then when they were thirsty, God said to Moses, well, go strike that rock with your and water will come out. And he did. He struck the rock. And all these things are pictures, you know. They're pictures of Christ. Abraham was Isaac was a picture of Christ. When Abraham was going to kill Isaac, it was a picture of Christ. And when it said that God would provide himself a sacrifice, at that moment, it was a lamb. But ultimately, the plan was that it would be Christ. And these are pictures of Christ. And with Moses, when he struck that rock and the water came out, that was a picture of Christ too. That was a picture of what suffering Christ would have. It would be how he would be broken. And then 40 years later, you know what happened? They needed water again. But this time God said to Moses, you know, he says, now I want you to take all the people with you, and I want you to go and speak to that rock. And when you speak to that rock, the water will come out. But you know what Moses did? He acted like he was one of you or me. He went there with his staff, and he struck it not once, but twice. You know, God's faithful enough. He loves us enough that he still let the water come out of that rock, even though Moses disobeyed him. But what were the consequences of that sin? Moses never got to see the promised land. And not only that, all of those people who witnessed that event, they all died before their kids could see the promised land. They wandered around till that generation died off. And the next generation was able to gain the promises. And that's the foundation, you know. It's another picture of Christ. It was supposed to be the picture of the victory that you would have through Christ. But Moses messed it up with his lack of faith. But in the end, he showed faith. He did. And he became a man of faith. Why? Because God didn't judge him by his sins. He judged him by his heart, by what he believed in, by what his foundation was, what he was made of. And you know, these verses, they talk about how love must be sincere, how we must hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keeping spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These instructions that we're getting are instructions of how we should live, how we should put our love into action. This agape love that doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Jesus was the example, the prime example of agape love. And he was the plan. He was the plan right from the beginning. Jesus was there when the world was created. And he was the plan through all of those years until he came. And he showed us what love really was all about. What love meant. And you look at David. You know, you think of David, the promises that God made him. David, as a young boy, was chosen by Samuel to be king. Because Saul had fallen out of grace with the Lord. But you know, Saul, he was almost like the Goliath of the Hebrews. He was a big, strapping, good-looking man, strong, and he had leadership skills, you know, but he failed. He failed miserably. And who took his place? This little shepherd boy. This little shepherd boy who was faithful. He took care of his sheep. When the bear came, or the lion came and took one of the sheep, he would beat it with a stick to protect his sheep, you know. And it gets me when you read about this story about David and Goliath. And when Saul is there with David's brothers, three brothers were there, and David's dad Jesse says for you to take this cheese and these things out to your brother and see how the war is going. And he walks in and he sees this Goliath, this guy 9 feet tall, wearing 200 pounds of armor with a spear, with the head of the spear only weighed about 15 or 20 pounds. And he's cursing their God. And challenging them to send one guy out. And you know, I never ever saw this before, but you know, David, he immediately felt, who is this person that would curse our God? Are you kidding me? I'll go out and fight him. That was his reaction. Saul, who was a giant of a man himself, and his brothers all were scared. They were scared. And you know what got me was? I never thought of this till I read this last week again. But when David went to Saul and said, I'll go fight him. And Saul tried to put his armor on him and all this stuff. Yeah, but what got me was Saul said, yeah, okay. You can go and fight him. Well, you know what? The challenge was, whoever comes out here, if they lose, you're all going to serve me. Saul gave up. In his mind, he gave up. He had lost it already. He had already lost the war. Because what did he say? He says, okay, little kid, go ahead. Go fight this giant. Did you think he thought David would win? He gave up. But God knew better. And what really gets me? David, man, he goes to the riverbed and he gets 5 smooth stones. Why do you think he needed 5? You think he'd missed the first time? I don't think so. He knew Goliath had 4 brothers. And he picked up 5 because he knew he was going to get each one of them. Because he was representing God and God's plan. That's a man of faith. And God saw into his heart. And what did it say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Wow. That's faith. But David failed. He ended up failing too, just like we do. And he fell for Bathsheba. And he dishonored his marriage. And he dishonored his people. He dishonored his relationship with God. But God, he forgave him, you know. He forgave him. He blessed him anyways. And even though all of his sons, who were kings after him, didn't do well, God still blessed him. He carried out his promise. He allowed them that time. Because ultimately, the plan was out of David would come our Savior. And Jesus Christ came, and he built on that foundation, and he became the structure. You know, when we design buildings, as I said, a lot of the work for me is done ahead of time. Because the rule is, form always follows function. And Dan has to do this too when he does his cupboards. You know, what is it you want this building to do? You have to know what needs to be done before you can build the building so that you can design it to follow that function. And you know, that works in everything. That works in, farmers have to do that. They have to figure out if the final product is going to be wheat or corn or whatever in their field. They have to start at the beginning and get that field ready and do it. Even the simplest things, like if they go out and plow the field, you don't just grab a tractor and go out and put a plow on it. You got to make sure the tractor works. You got to make sure the plow works. Everything has to be planned. There has to be a function that's planned before you put a form to it. And that's the way a building is. And God did that to us. He sent these men of faith, and he gave them these promises. And then he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And he said, here, these are the things to follow. And you know, I always thought, well, that's such a great, great thing. You know what? I think if I was one of those people, I would think, I'd rather not have Ten Commandments, thanks anyways. At least when I didn't know I was a sinner, I was happy. But now you've given me these Ten Commandments, and I found out I am a sinner. And you know what? I'm not going to be able to do this stuff. I'm not going to be able on my own to follow all these commandments. So why did he give them? To fail? Did he expect all of them to fail and not become believers? No. He gave them to them so that they would know that they needed faith, that only he could make a way for them to believe, to be saved. And the culmination of that is Christ. I always wondered about that because you wonder, you know, you hear about the Ark of the Covenant and how precious it is because God was so specific in how it was to be built. And it's all gold inlaid. And I thought, okay, well, what are you putting in it? You're putting in these tablets. You're putting in this rod of Aaron and this bowl of manna to remember all this stuff. And you know what? If I think of it, all that stuff is my shame. It's not precious that it needs to be in this gold box. It's really a picture of my shame. And what does God do? He says, okay, you slaughter an ox and you pour his blood on top of that because I'm present there. I'm in a cloud or a pillar of fire right over top of that. And when you cover that with the blood of that ox, then I can't see your shame. Your shame is covered by that sacrifice. But you know, that's not the full plan. He built on that to the end. He brought Jesus Christ, who provided the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. And his sins, his life covered, his blood covered all our sins, covered our shame. And when God looks down now, he doesn't see those tablets or that rod of Aaron or that bowl of manna that's inside that ark. When he looks down at me, he doesn't see the sins and the imperfections that are in me. He sees Jesus. And he loves him. And in this chapter, we're told to put our love into action, just like Jesus did. Love is what attracts people to Jesus. Love is what makes a difference in our world. Our world lacks love. And we're all there is to show perfect love. And what gets me is that, you know, the Ten Commandments are what God gives us as a structure that not only is what we're supposed to live by, how we know good from evil, but even our society, our laws are based on those Ten Commandments. But you know what Christ did when he came? He didn't come as a king or a ruler. He came as a servant. and he came to serve. And this, what's it talking about here? Love in action is serving one another. It's putting yourself down below someone else, putting them, lifting them up above you. And that's what Christ did. And when Christ came, and at the Last Supper, he came down riding on this little colt instead of a, you know, a big war horse with his armies. He rode down on this miserly little colt. And the first thing he did at the Last Supper was wash the feet of his disciples. And he said to them, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but someday you will. It was the outpouring of his love on the cross that made the difference in them understanding what was going on. When the Holy Spirit fills us, fills our heart, then we can understand what this love means. And the part that I love the most is when Christ said, he gave us what I call our 11th commandment, the covering. That's the icing on the cake. In verses John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this love, all the world will know that you are my children. Love is the message. Christ is the foundation. God is the structure. And the Holy Spirit is the envelope that wraps it all together. And we're part of that plan. And Paul's telling us that if you want to bring others to Christ, if you want to show Christ in your life, then you show them the love that Jesus had by being a servant. If we have a church, if we are church people who can love like this verse, these verses say, we will see others come to have faith and come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, as we have. And that's the message. Love in action is living the way Jesus taught us. The way the whole Bible teaches. Everything that's in here is part of the plan. It's all those pieces of the plan. But you know, it still comes down to some very simple steps if you put them together. You know, in Micah, we're told to love mercy, to live humbly, or to I forgot the verse 2. I memorized it, but we're told to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And that's what it comes down to. Jesus Christ was the most humble of all men, and he was God. And when what this chapter talks about is his humility. But when we think about his humility and his compassion and his love and his kindness, we can't forget about his holiness, his righteousness, his power, all of those things that are the foundation of this love, all those things that are the ingredients, the recipe that brings us to this point. And this is the icing on the cake. And I could not add to this or take away from it because it speaks for itself. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading us that way and in memorizing these verses. That was a wonderful thing. So now I'll just bow in a word of prayer and let you go. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. So much that we will hardly ever know. But Lord, someday it will be clear to us when we're standing there with him, with you, face to face. Lord, we pray for each other. We pray for each person here. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would show love one to another. First to you, to our families, to our wives, to our husbands, and then to each other, Lord, so that the world would see that we're different. That we have substance, that we have a foundation that's full of faith and hope in you, but that's real, that does something, that makes a difference, that matters, that's love in action. We just thank you for the great example you've given us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just pray, dear Lord, that even though we make mistakes, that you'll continue to forgive us you'll continue to guide us, and that you'll never forsake us. Our hope is in nothing more than Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Let me remind you just before you leave that if you come here next Sunday,